Well, the times that I've had the second service or the afternoon service, one so far, was on the Christian disciplines, spiritual disciplines, and I just assessed that we've all arrived at those disciplines, and there's no more work to be done. And so we're going to go on to the pastoral epistles. Now, I could ask someone if they know what the pastoral epistles are. Paul is responsible for writing how many epistles? 13? Pastor Dabney would say 14, with a surety. Well, the pastoral epistles are part of that group, and they make up 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. And then you have the prison epistles, which are the Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Or Philemon. What's the proper? Depends for your. Now I asked Pastor Dammy, why are they separated? Like he says, well, if you're a pastor, you want to read the pastoral epistles, and if you're incarcerated, you want to read the prison epistles. Pastor Dammy did not say that. Let me back up a little bit. Let's turn with me to Acts chapter 20, would you please? Here the Apostle Paul is giving a farewell to the dear brethren at the Church of Ephesus. And I just want to read that to get a flavor of the man. That pastoral flavor of the Apostle. Starting at verse 17, then I'm going to take it to the end of the chapter, if you bear with me. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they came to him, he said to them, you know that from the first day I came to Asia, in what manner I've always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility and with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. I have shown you in every way, by the laboring like this, that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he said all these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would not see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. You know, the Apostle Paul was obviously an apostle, but he's also a pioneer. He was a church planner. In mission circles, the pioneers are usually a pretty a durable lot, folks that could put up with a lot of hardships, being in uncomfortable situations, many being in some dangerous positions. I can remember meeting two OMF missionary ladies who were like transporting gospel material up into a Karen tribal village up on the border of Thailand and Burma. Civil war was going on, and these ladies looked like if they got in the mix of that fight, they probably could handle their own. I mean, they're rough. They were tough. They were a durable type. You ever been in the presence of a man that makes you feel weak? You know, kind of like shaking Brad's hand or something, or Randon's or Andrew, you know. That's how I felt with these two ladies. They were made of the durable goods, so to speak. But the thing with church planters is they usually aren't your most warmest people. They go to get the gospel in, they present it, and the work gets started. And usually they pull out and then go to another area. And the Apostle Paul was that unique blend of apostle, church planter, and pastor. And don't we see that in these words to the church at Ephesus, that those open heart words, as it were. And it gives you a little bit of a glimpse into the heart of Paul, how he just even shares that. And it also will give you an idea of why these letters are referred to as they are, pastoral letters. Letters that are looking over the flock of God. Now, of course, we want to look at these pastoral letter epistles. Let me just say today, afternoon, after dinner, and we're going to have our prayer time, I'm going to do a flyover. It might be like an F-16 flyover, but it'll be a quick flyover. But when we consider that these pastoral epistles are part of the Word of God, part of that two-edged sword that divides the soul and spirit, joints and marrow, it's discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, the Word of God is that which strengthens us. And for that very reason alone, we go into these epistles. Job wrote that he desired the Word of God over his own food. And even though we had a good meal, we're full. And so far, no sleepy eyes out there, or the good fakers, you know. Do you remember the old stuffing packets? They used to be like half shells of styrofoam. And we used to put magic marker eyeballs on those. You could put those on, and it looks like you got your eyes open. You can get those for second service sometimes. Now, Paul did not give these three letters pastoral epistles. He didn't give it that grouping or that title, pastoral epistles. That came later on in the 1700s. I forget the gentleman's name who put that grouping on there. But it's held. They were looked at in that way, but this fellow actually made a grouping on them. And the epistles have the focus of the health of the household of God. Even really for the three epistles, if you want to have a theme verse for all three, it would be 1 Timothy 3:14 and 15. Paul wrote these. He says, "These things I write to you that I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself, in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." So he's writing them for this very purpose, how you'd behave. The concern for the well-being of the local gathering saints was the utmost of Paul's concern. And this would, again, what separates the Apostle Paul, that tough veneer, as it were, to go through all that he did, but yet that soft inward heart towards the people. In that litany of the Apostle Paul's battle scars as evidence of his apostleship in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul writes, "Besides all the shipwrecks, besides all the beatings, the whippings, the imprisonments, all the various dangers," he goes on with that big list. He says, "Besides all those things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." And I dare say that the Apostle's deep concern for all the churches had a heavier bearing than all the other afflictions combined. That was a burden that he had with him constantly. The empathy he has for these churches, listen, he says, "Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not stumble?" In the first letter of Corinthians, the Apostle Paul wrote, "If one member suffers, all members suffer with it." And Paul epitomized that suffering, that identifying with all these members that suffered. Notice that the Apostle Paul said, when a member suffers. You know, this is the context of a local body setting. The member of a local body, he or she just wasn't anybody floating out there that adhered to the doctrine of Christianity. This was someone who was identified with a local body and considered part of the church. So Paul wrote these pastoral letters. They were indeed for something that he was called to and very close to his heart. Because again, he says, who has made this stumble that he does not burn with indignation? You know, in Psalm 133:1, we read, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. When that unity is threatened, we see the Apostle Paul pull off the gloves and express a growl that a mama bear would over her cubs that were in danger. He burned with indignation. The good shepherd, Jesus, said this, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. The under-shepherd, Paul, expressed that same sentiment, and he burned with indignation towards any member of the church that was made to stumble. Let me just say at this point that not all church members are pastors. I mean, that's obvious. There's only 3 parking spots out there where pastors parking, and all the others have to go in the general. But all members can have pastoral hearts. And that is a concern and a love for one another. You know, it's such an encouragement to hear of folks in the body that are ill or have gone through a hardship, and the texts and the emails and the visits and the meals that they get to one another, spending time in corporate prayer, lifting them up. That was one of the reasons, by the way, I'll give a shout out to someone that might be watching this. We ask that you email or text one of the pastors if you're not going to be able to attend. And we had a number of people do that. And a couple of them, John and Lisa, are sick. Now we know this evening we'll pray for them as we enter our time of prayer. So getting that information, it shows a thoughtfulness to us, but also we would be thoughtful of them. So spending time in corporate prayer, lifting them up, these are indeed signs of health in a healthy church. And it's essential. It's worth striving after. And that's what we see with the apostle in these writing of these epistles. And we read of parental dealings from the apostle here. We see that gentle yet strong, that encouraging word yet warning, all together. And like an aging parent, as we read in Acts chapter 20, where emotions seem to come to the surface a little easier. Some of you young folks, wait. You know, it seems that little barrier between emotions and tear duct gets thinner and thinner and breaks through easier. We see that in the 4th chapter of 2 Timothy, where Paul says, I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure at his hand. I've fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Oh, to be close to the finish line, huh? Some of us are closer than others. And to mouth those glorious words, God does keep his own as well, which is a glorious thing. Now, these epistles are both relevant back in the apostles, in the time of Scripture, but also today. Technology has changed. Styles have changed. My kids remind me that styles have changed. I'm a little bit behind on that. The issues and the problems addressed in this epistle are all the same, because what has not changed? The heart of man has not changed. In fact, one of the points of the veracity of Scripture is Scripture's depiction of man's heart. It really is an incredible thing. No other religion depicts the heart of man as Scripture does, as Christianity does. And it shows the accuracy and the inspiration, the veracity of Scripture. That hasn't changed. The human heart hasn't changed. Therefore, the issues that the Apostle Paul addressed in the pastoral epistles are still with us today. You know, the focus of worship in the Old Testament, as Pastor Dabney said this morning in CE, was the temple. The focus of New Testament worship is the temple, right? It's just that the building material is different. Before, it was wood and stone and gold and materials, but the New Testament temple is believers, called out ones, living stones. And that's the reason Paul wrote this letter. I wrote that you may know that how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. 1 Timothy 3:15. How to conduct yourself, how to run things in a local church, the house of God, the place where people worship. Paul gives instructions on how to lead the church, choosing a leader, protecting the church, how the church life ought to be lived out. Calvin writes that the letters of Timothy were written not just for Timothy, but for others as well. In fact, Calvin points this out. When Paul writes to other churches that knew him well, he makes scant mention of his apostleship. He simply calls himself as the servant of God, and that's in several letters. But in the opening passage of 1 Timothy, he makes clear he has taken nothing of his own initiative. Paul, an apostle by the command of God in Christ. He makes it so clear there that he was entrusted and charged by the Lord Jesus. Why bother to do this with Timothy? Because he already knew those things. He's making this declaration for others and also some troublemakers. Yeah, this letter was written for more people than just Timothy, and we can be thankful that it was written for us as well as we narrow it down to Timothy. John Stott writes this, "Here is wisdom for the local church in every generation in every place. Let no one ever say Scripture is out of date." That is one of the attacks today. Scripture is outdated. It's old-fashioned. It doesn't apply today. No, not so. The heart of man hasn't changed, and God's remedy for man's heart has not changed either, as well. Now, for today's purposes, I just want to, again, give a quick overview of the main topics in 1 Timothy in itself, and then also maybe give us some points that we could add to our prayers when we stop and have our time of corporate prayer. There's six topics I just want to go over briefly, but as we consider these issues, keep in mind a little bit of background of 1 Timothy. The place is Ephesus, like I said. Timothy is leading the church, and that's a pretty big order. I mean, consider Paul's letter to the Ephesians. That's a pretty heady letter. That's pretty deep stuff. That letter contained deep truths that communicated to us a degree of understanding that the Ephesian believers had. And here Timothy is the pastor there. Our Lord's own commendation of the church in Ephesus is read in Revelation chapter 2, that it was a church that was hardworking, it was patient, it's a church that rebukes evil and didn't put up with false teachers. Again, indicative of the maturity of the church at Ephesus. Of course, it could have been, they were a little heavy on the head side, head knowledge, because the Lord's rebuke in Revelation chapter 22 is that they had left their first love. And of course, head knowledge without heart's love and obedience is only going to produce pride and hypocrisy. I think it's safe to say that Timothy was in a church with some pretty bright and knowledgeable people, which is a good thing if their hearts are right. I recently heard of a pastor who suggested to a one-time visitor that he perhaps not come back. Maybe that their church wasn't for them. And I'll give you a little background. The man had ideas of how the church should run, and so he was communicating with this pastor even before he visited the church for the first time. And he had a number of questions, and his pastor patiently answered all those questions, and finally the man showed up for a visit. And then after the visit, he sent out another email with a dozen or so things that he didn't like about the service and the church and how things ought to be run. And that's why this pastor suggested, perhaps you might want to look elsewhere. I wouldn't doubt if Timothy had a number of men like that in his church. And it would have been folks that would look down on Timothy as well. If you remember some of the particulars that Timothy had. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, let no one despise, excuse me. Who made the coffee today? I mean, you got a little dishwashing liquid in there. Paul wrote in chapter 4, verse 12, let no one despise your youth. Now, Timothy had those who were overseeing that actually abhorred him because of his age. People had a disdain towards Timothy because of his age. This young whippersnapper, you know, he's still wet behind the ears. I have more knowledge in my little finger than he has. You know, I can imagine those type of comments being made about Timothy. What can he teach us? How can he lead us? It had to be difficult for Timothy to work under such conditions. And Paul urges him to stay there in Ephesus. Timothy probably wanted to go to a place that he was a little more encouraged or appreciated. Well, you might ask, how old was Timothy? Well, there's speculation on this. Irenaeus writes that 30 is the first stage of a young man's youth and extends to 40, as all will admit. I guess that was common knowledge. Youth was still between 30 and 40. It's probably safe to say that Timothy was probably in his mid-30s. That is young. I mean, that's real young. I mean, they got a guy in his mid-30s leading their church. Think about that. A wild thought. Of course, age is a relative thing. If you hear two people in a nursing home in their 90s talking about someone in their 80s that passed away there at the nursing home, they would say, oh, that's a shame. They were so young. The young is always a few years of where you're at. You know, at 65, sometimes I look in the mirror and I surprise myself. You know, I have to like move my lips to make sure it's the same person that I'm seeing there, the reflection of. My kids will show me pictures like, you didn't doctor this anyway, did you? You didn't make the hair grayer or anything. Nope, Dad, that's you. Age is, young is always at few years what's under you. Anyhow, Timothy is young and being in his mid-30s, and that's unusual, as Scripture warns about putting a novice into leadership. But it also speaks of Paul's discerning of the character and ability of Timothy. Timothy's age was unusual, and Timothy was unusual. Unusual young man. But Timothy had a couple other particularities, too. Perhaps his second strike was produced from his young age. Paul wanted the Corinthian church to be mindful of Timothy's timidity. When he wrote in 1 Corinthians 16:10, and if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear. There's this timid aspect of Timothy, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. Even in Paul's second letter to Timothy, we read in the first chapter, 7th verse, for God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, he's reminding Timothy, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Being young and being timid wasn't a good mix for someone who was to exude leadership qualities. But then there's a third issue that Timothy had, and that was his health. It could be that it was an issue that was related to his first two. And that is his stomach, which could have been related to just stress in his life. We don't know. Many people have gastric problems that are related to stress in their life. You know, my brother Jim was quite a football player, and he even joined a men's league after he got back from Vietnam with the equipment and the whole nine-yard stuff, and he continued playing even as a young man. But boy, did he get nervous before games. I mean, he was on the field, you wouldn't know it. He loved contact, but before a game, he would get so nervous, his stomach, that he would have a bout of or so of runny tummy. And when I think of Timothy, Paul recommending to Timothy take a little wine for his stomach issues, I often think of my brother Jim's stomach like that, of course. And, of course, John Calvin had a similar issue as well, but I digress. I think we get the idea that Timothy is like a young David. When David's father, Jesse, passed all his brothers out in front of him to the prophet Samuel, the Lord had led Samuel to Jesse's household to anoint one of the sons as king. David was not in that lineup. You know, the prophet Daniel, Samuel said, for the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. I don't think Timothy would have had as bold over as that real, sure, strong appearance and demeanor. But again, Lord willing, next time we stop in this first epistle, we'll look a little bit more at Timothy. I do want to take a quick overlook at the book and, again, make us mindful as we have our time of corporate prayer. Now, the first issue we see in 1 Timothy, the first chapter, verses 3 through 20, is the issue of doctrinal soundness. We read that of keeping sound doctrine and keeping at bay, putting at check, avoiding false teachers. There were those who desired to be teachers of the law, but were totally ignorant of it. So these warnings go out there in that first section of the false teachers and to keep sound doctrine. And how many times have we prayed for churches in various parts of the world that are being inundated with false teaching? You know, the old adage goes, you don't have to plant weeds in your yard to get them. And that same way with false teaching. Years ago in Thailand, I remember one of my first trips up country. I remember getting off the main beaten path, main road, if you will, and going down a dirt road and going for a while. And there was a little stand set up, a little shop, and they had some fresh fruit. And they also had a little cooler with some ice. And then I noticed something that I did recognize. And they had Coca-Cola. They had Coca-Cola there. So, and they used to always pour it in a bag and put a rubber band on it and some ice, and they also had a Coca-Cola sign. Of course, it was in Thai script there, but they had way out, it seemed like in the middle of nowhere, there was Coca-Cola. You know, it reminds me of how they saw the benefit to send that sugary, tooth-decaying producing product there. It reminds me of the false teachers that are quick to spread their soul-decaying doctrine throughout the world. Well, thank God we have folks like Vody Bachman. Remember, not too long ago we prayed for Vody as he went through heart surgery and that, and he's better now. And guys like Conrad Mabiwi, who have an established seminary in Zambia there and are training young men to go out into that continent to combat and that heresy, and even more important, to put forth the words of life. You think of that term, savage wolves, as we pray for missionaries, because they do pounce on young believers, those that are unaware. So as we pray for our missionaries this evening, let's remember the savage wolves and the importance of upholding sound doctrine. The second point, in chapter 2, verses 1 through 15, Timothy focused on public corporate worship and how it ought to be conducted, which also includes the roles of men and women. Gender confusion is not something new today. And we, as we pray for our churches, we need to pray that God would not only protect our gatherings as we see some encroachments in different areas, but that we'd have the freedom to continue in that liberty, but that roles would be strengthened. There's a great need for gentle men and godly women. The church needs men who purpose to mimic the love of Christ, and women who think biblical submission isn't a word that ought to be removed from the English language. Praying for the saints to be Christ-like should be the prayers that we have as we pray for one another. The third issue is the third chapter of 1 Timothy, which covers the proper qualifications of elders and deacons. Our prayer for our elders and deacons is that they would be indeed sober-minded and ones who seek to lead like the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus, who is over them. The fourth issue is in the fourth chapter, which covers the living out of our faith. Paul warns of the great falling away from the faith, and much care is to be applied to learning doctrine as it is to live out doctrine. Again, the Ephesian church we see in Revelation had in their heads, weren't living it out. The chapter closes with the verse, that fourth chapter, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. The climate in today's society is growing increasingly anti-Christian, and a falling away. We do witness this falling away taking place. The contrast of light and dark is becoming greater. And let us pray that God would continue to do His winnowing work, His purifying work of His church before a watching world. And let us pray, too, that God would do such a work in the Spirit that we will be able to give an answer for those who ask us for the hope and the reason of the hope that is in you, 1 Peter 3:15. We read of the fifth point in chapter 5, verses 3, all the way to chapter 6, verse 2. There the apostle gives instructions on social responsibilities, the care of honor of widows, as well as the care for elders. You know, you can always tell a society, you can evaluate a society and how it takes care of its weakest members. And that's so true for the church as well. How do we take care of our weakest members, in particular the widows among us? And then the last point is something that's common today, the prosperity gospel. It's something that's evident throughout evangelicalism. Nothing new is under the sun, is there? Some teach that godliness is a means of great gain. They're looking for their heaven here, and they think Christianity will be the means for that. There are those who are twisting their Christianity to gain material abundance. And Paul answers that plea with this statement right after that. He said, godliness with contentment is great gain. So as we pray together, as we lift these things to the Lord, the requests we're going to have tonight, we see that there's a lot that the apostle was addressing in these epistles that we can use as well. And try to be mindful of those things as we go through some of these prayer requests now. That was a very quick, though it is 10-3, that was a quick flyover. And next time, Lord willing, we will do like a a drone or a hot air balloon and hover for a while over something. But let's close now and let's move into our time of prayer, keeping in mind some of the things that the early church went through and as we pray for our church and other needs as well. Let me close in prayer. Father, what a privilege it is to come before you in your Son's name, full of grateful hearts for the works you have done in our midst, grateful hearts for the work you've done in our own heart. Father, for giving us a sense of the wealth we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the privilege to take requests to you, to take problems to you, to cry out to you. Oh Lord, we want to cry out in proper fashion. And Father, even as we do a quick synopsis of the things in these chapters, the six chapters of 1 Timothy, we see issues that can relate even to us today. Help us, Lord, as we go now into our next time of next continuing on in this Lord's Day as our corporate prayer time. Be with us even as we pray. Lord, we pray and we need your assistance even as we pray. We indeed are needful people. But as Pastor Dabney shared in CE, you are a God who blesses abundantly. You don't give grudgingly or stingily. We thank you for that, Lord. You give us the Spirit because we ask. And we know that if we ask anything according to your will, you do it. What a heart-encouraging truth that is, Lord. Be with us now as we continue on. In Christ's name, amen.